Book of Philippians that we're going through. So Philippians chapter 3. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 11. Let me go ahead and read the verses. So 1 through 11 in chapter 3 of Philippians. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let me go ahead and pray before we begin to go through this passage. Lord, I do thank you for this time, this afternoon, for allowing us to come together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to have the privilege to sing to you, to give you thanks and to pray to you and to hear the word being preached, God. Lord, we thank you for our pastor, our elder. Lord, we do thank you for our candidate, Corey, as well. Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to come to hear your word, Father. This is a blessing. This is a means for us to grow personally as together and individually. Now, I do pray, Lord, that you would help us even in this time, that you would grant us more of your spirit, more of your power to understand these things that I'm going to speak about. I pray that you would help us, God. We need you, Lord. So please draw near. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we are continuing in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. So this is kind of like part 2 because I didn't get to finish some of the things that I spoke about last time. So, and especially with this passage, there's a lot of verses here, and there's so much in it. But if you weren't here last time, I just want to cover just a recap of the things that I spoke about. And some of the outline that I had was basically what the Apostle Paul wants the Philippians to know. And the Apostle Paul wants the Philippians to know why he's writing to them. And you find that in verse 1. He also wants to know, he wants the Philippians to know who to look out for. You find that in verse 2. And then also he wants the Philippians to know who they are in verse 3. And he also wants the Philippians to know what he desires, which is to know more of Christ, that I may know him. And you find that in 10 and verse 10 and 11. So just a recap from last time, we focus mostly on the first three, that the Apostle Paul wants the Philippians to know why he's writing to them. And you find that in verse 1 right away. He says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, but it is safe for you." It is a safe thing for us to hear the word of God. These are the things that Paul's writing to them. And the things that he's writing to them is the scriptures, what we talked about last time. It's the word of God that the Apostle Paul is declaring to the Philippians. And he's letting them know it's for their safety. It's for their safety. And that's also just the heart of that is that God's care for us, that he desires for us to be taken care of. And one of the means that he takes care of us is by giving us his word. And you see Paul right away in the second point of him wanting the Philippians, what he wants the Philippians to know who to look out for. And that's verse 2, is who to look out for. This is for their safety. What does he say in verse 2? He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And this is Paul's concern about these particular individuals who are labeled as dogs, evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. He says, look out for these. And we talked about last time that in verse 3, you get more of an insight of these individuals. If you come to verse 3, you begin to see Paul's response, and he gives more insight about these particular individuals who are dogs, who are evildoers, who are mutilators of the flesh. And look at verse 3, he says this, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. So he gives you an insight. It's in response to these individuals in verse 2. He says, we are the circumcision because they're not the circumcision. We are those who worship by the Spirit of God because they are not those who worship by the Spirit of God. And he goes on and says, we are those who put no confidence in the flesh. We are those who glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh because these individuals in verse 2 are putting confidence in the flesh. They're putting confidence in circumcision to have a right standing before God. So you get an insight of Paul, the reason why Paul says, I want you to look out for these particular people is because these particular people are the Judaizers that Paul's warning about. These people who want these believers, and you see them mostly also in the book of Galatians where Paul's dealing with these particular people who are trying to cause the people of God to be circumcised, to rely upon the flesh, to put confidence in the flesh. But Paul says, no, look out for these. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So, and I think we did cover last time that these individuals might have been coming in and whispering things to discourage these believers. And what things would they have said? Maybe they would have went to Genesis 17 where God comes and makes the covenant with Abraham about circumcision and about the sign. And it says that those who are not circumcised shall be cut off. So you can see these individuals might come in and discourage the believers by saying things and whispering things like, you know, you don't have circumcision, so therefore you're not the people of God. You're actually cut off. But Paul responds in verse 2. And in the other verses, it says, no, we are those who are the circumcision. We are those who worship by the Spirit of God. We are those who put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul reverses everything towards these people and says, no, you're actually not the circumcision. You're actually the ones that are cut off. You're actually not the ones that worship God by the Spirit. You're actually the ones who worship in vain. You draw near with God with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. So these people, Paul is reversing everything towards these people and saying, no, you're not the people of God. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Now notice that what the Apostle Paul, he gives these descriptions of the believer. They are those who, as I've been covering, they are those who are circumcised. They are those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And they are those who put no confidence in the flesh. Now just to focus upon that verse a little bit more, this description of those that these believers are the ones who do not put confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on. He says, well, though I myself have reason, in verse 4 in chapter 3, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else think he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. So Paul begins to respond saying, you know, these might have circumcision, but look at my resume. Look at my credentials. I have all these things that I have gained because of my birthright, because where I'm from, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, he was very educated. So Paul begins to talk about his resume, which probably for sure exceeds all of these Judaizers. They probably didn't have that much confidence in the flesh. And you know the Apostle Paul, a little bit of his background we find in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where he says this: "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." And it gives some more insight in Acts 22, 3 through 4, where he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our father. So Paul begins to list his credentials before these people, saying, hey, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, I have more. So in the eyes of these Judaizers, they would have found great contentment to have so much confidence in the flesh, like the Apostle Paul. But though these Judaizers, what in their eyes would have seen Paul's resume, but in the eyes of God, he knows that all of our good deeds are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. He says, we all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So he knows, the Apostle Paul knows, that even though he has these lists of credentials, his resume, he considers all that as lost for the sake of Christ, because he knows that those things will not give him a right standing before God. Those things will not give him a righteousness before God, because God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly righteous. And this is the God who desires for us to be perfectly righteous, to have any kind of approval of him that comes from him. So Paul knows that this righteousness or this self-righteousness, or anything that depends upon the flesh or any confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I consider that as loss. He doesn't rely upon the works of the law, but he relies upon the reason why he forsaked all these things, for the sake of Christ. And we know what the law says about how you must keep the law perfectly. You see that in Romans 10:2-3. It says, in James 2:10-11, he says, whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has been guilty of all of it. And then Galatians 3:10, he says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. So God requires a perfect righteousness to keep the whole law without breaking one part of it. But the Apostle Paul answers that. And in Romans chapter 3, 9 through 12, he says, no, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous. So Paul knows that none of his good works, none of his genealogy, his resume, his education under the law, none of that's going to give him a right standing before God. It must be a perfect righteousness. And this is the important, that's why it's so important to understand that righteousness that comes from Christ. And this is the reason why Paul says this. He says this in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, he said, for his sake, I'll count everything as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. So this is something that we should stop right now and consider, that if there's anyone here this afternoon, children, this is for you. Know this, that nothing can make you right before God. It has to be Jesus Christ. Not enough commandment keeping. None of that. It has to be Christ alone. So because you're here, it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Because you're here, it doesn't mean that you have a perfect righteousness. It has to be through Christ. It has to be by believing and trusting in Jesus alone. And that's what these Judaizers were trying to do. They were trying to trust in their own works, but their own works are like filthy rags before God. So if you're here, you're depending upon your good works, your church going, your commandment keeping. God says, no, that's filthy rags before me. You have to have a perfect right standing before God. And Phil talked about that. It's that imputed righteousness. It is the great exchange where your sins are given to Jesus and his righteousness is given to you by faith. If you believe in Jesus, that righteousness is given to you as a gift, not by your own doing, not by any works of righteousness done by you, but the perfect works and righteousness that was done by Christ, Christ's obedience, his perfect obedience. So you have to have him and him alone. But Paul was willing to forsake all these things for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So this is a glorious truth concerning our justification before God. It's through Christ. Now in verse 10, the Apostle Paul shifts. And I love the way that Matthew Henry says this in a little quote. The apostle was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was being justified. And he goes on and he says in verse 10, that I may know him. So it's not only that Paul's legal status was taken care of in 1 through 9. Yeah, it was taken care of and amen, justified freely by grace. But it doesn't stop there. And this is what Christianity is all about. It's about the righteousness imputed to us, but it's also putting us in a position that we may know God, that we may know him. That I may know him. Notice the order. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. And then he goes on and says that it be being conformed to his death. But notice the Apostle Paul, he doesn't stop here. He says that I may know him. And this is what Christianity is all about, brethren. This is what John says, right? John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is our heart's desire, isn't it? To know more of Christ. To know him. Now we know that the Apostle Paul was very, very zealous. His love was burning for Christ. I mean, he received the righteousness, justified. He considered all those things as loss. That resume, the list of the things that he earned by trying to be right with God. He considered all that as loss. And he received that perfect righteousness. And not only he wanted to know more. He wanted to know more of Jesus Christ. And this is his heart's desire in verse 10, that I may know him. To know him. To know him. I was hearing a message by Albert Martin. And not to minimize the righteousness of Christ at all. But he says, you know, you get a lot of amens for the righteousness and the justification of God. And you can never say enough amens, but when you begin to talk like this, that I may know him, people begin to think you're strange. What does the Apostle Paul mean? He's talking about this experiential, relational knowledge, to know Christ, the one whom he loves, the one who loves him, to know him. This is Paul's desire, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Paul loves Christ, not only because of what he did for him, because of who he is, his person. To know him, to know his person, the second person of the Trinity. To know him is to go to him, my brothers. To know him is to know what pleases him and what displeases him. To know him is to stay close to Jesus. To know him is to abide in him. You know, John chapter 15, those glorious words of our Savior. Let my words abide in you, and I abide in you, abide in my love. This is to know him. This is Paul's heart's desire. And when I read this passage and this verse in verse 10, it breaks my heart, to be honest with you, because I know the weakness of my flesh. And I know that I consider myself not knowing him as I want to. I desire to know him more, and I look at the lack of my life. But Paul says, I want to know him more. And that's an encouragement, too, that the Apostle Paul, even though he was zealous and ambitious, he wanted to know more of Christ. And how much more us? We look at the Apostle Paul's life, we desire to know him more. To know him more. Now, notice Paul's focus. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Paul wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? What does Paul mean by that? Well, we know that the power is referencing to God's power. It is that power that raised Jesus from the dead, right? Verse 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God." So we know that the power of God was demonstrated by raising Jesus from the dead. It is the power of God. And this is Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, 16 through 20. He says this, "Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." It is the power of God that the Apostle Paul wants to know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This power is also demonstrated in the gospel, for it says this in Romans 1, 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." And he goes on in 1 Thessalonians 1:1-5, he says this, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So the power of God, the gospel is the power of God. You also see this power and regeneration. Phil was talking about that. Brother Phil, he was talking about the regenerating power through the Spirit. It's the power of God. It says this in quoting 1 Thessalonians 1:5 again, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." Colossians chapter 2, 12 through 13, it says this, Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. It is God's power. And the Apostle Paul says, I want to know this power of his resurrection. This power is demonstrated in the believer's life and ministry or Christian service. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, 10 through 11, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious of his might, for all endurance and patience with joy." This is so glorious, because if you're here this morning and you feel weak, if you feel like, man, I don't have enough power, there's so much supply in God. You can go to him. And how can you receive that power? Well, verse 10, "that I may know him." You receive the power through Christ, knowing him. So if you're feeling weak, if you feel like struggling, or I mean, if you're struggling or giving up, you can come to God and receive power, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul goes on and says this, in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 11, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil." And then Romans 16, 25 through 27, just reading 25, says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So according to his strength, you can be strengthened anytime, any moment, because not only has he saved you, demonstrated the gospel, the power of the gospel came to you as a believer, it made you alive, it gave you a new heart, it gave you different desires. It was a working of God. And that's what I mean by God working in your life. You see this power demonstrated by the Spirit of God and sanctification. In Romans 8, I think Phil talked about this, but in Romans 8, 11 through 14, but focusing on 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In Romans 6, 8 through 13, he says, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So the resurrection, the power of his resurrection has so many facets to it. I mean, we are identified, we're united in Christ, we died with him, and we have been raised with him. So therefore, that's why Apostle Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin. So there's so much truth in the power of his resurrection to fight against sin, believer. You can fight against sin, you can overcome sin by going to God. So much. And also, when you feel weak, and I think I'll just talk about this more, that in that same power can give you help in times of weakness. You see this in the life of Paul. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 through 10. Look at what Paul says. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So God's power is demonstrated in weakness. His grace is sufficient for you in that. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul speaking, he says this, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. And indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was not to make us rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's so much strength because of that power of his resurrection. Because of the power of his resurrection. And there's also, and Corey talked about this afternoon, on the confessional message he mentioned. He said the future hope that we have, that this power is demonstrated in giving us a new glorified body. Philippians 3, 20 through 21, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So you see that there's so much strength if you come and you ask the Lord to help you. He can give you that power in times of need. If you draw near to him, he's able to draw near to you and help you and supply you with all the things that you need. And another thing that Paul focuses on, he says, not only that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, but that I may share in his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now he's referring to his sufferings, Christ's sufferings. You know that Christ suffered by the hands of sinners. You know, in Hebrews it says this, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The reality that our Savior suffered while he was there by the hands of sinners, he was mocked, he was reviled, he was persecuted. He suffered. And this is a truth that the Apostle Paul, he says, that I may share in those sufferings. Because Paul already knows in chapter 1, he already talked about that, didn't he? Was it chapter 1 or chapter 2? Yeah, chapter 1, verse 29, he says this, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So the reality is this, that not only has the Apostle Paul realized that he has been justified by grace, that he has that imputed righteousness, it's been granted to him as a gift, but in verse 10 he says this, "that I may share in his sufferings," because the reality is that for the believer, he's called to endure, he's called to suffer as well. As Christ suffered, he's called to suffer. And it's not like we're trying to seek after suffering or we're trying to seek after persecuting. We're not like Catholics who try to suffer and try to have some right standing. But the reality is this, that if anyone desires to live a godly life, they will be persecuted according to the scriptures, that we may share in his sufferings. And there's other scriptures that talk about this. So there is a reality for the believer that he's going to suffer. This is what Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when men revile you and say all evil things about you." That we're called to suffer. Because when we suffer, the Lord knows. He knows that. He knows the pain of that. He knows that. You remember the encounter that the Apostle Paul had with Jesus when Paul was persecuting the church. And what did Jesus say, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was persecuting his church. But Jesus says, no, I identify with them, you persecute me. So when the believer suffers for righteousness, when the believer suffers, persecuted, they're persecuting Christ in a sense. So this is the truth of the believer, that not only has he been granted to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. For the Christian life, it's not easy. We have our own trials and afflictions. We have these things that happen to us. Peter knows that. This is why the Apostle Peter says this. He says this in 1 Peter 4. He says 14 through 16, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in God in that name." Let him glorify God in that name. And then the Apostle Paul mentions in Romans 8 through 19, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed." So we know that these sufferings, these heartaches, these pains, the fight against sin, it's only momentary. And Corey mentioned this. He talked about this. They're only momentary. In Romans 8, it continues, in 2 Corinthians 14 through 17, it says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison." Beyond comparison. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." So if you were just to zoom out real quick, within these 11 verses, within this passage, if you were just to back up, there is a great contrast that's going on right now. You have these evildoers, you have these dogs, you have these who are relying upon the works of the flesh. And then you have the believer. If you were to back out, this is what you see. You have this great contrast. Is that these people are claiming to believe in Christ, but I mean they're depending upon the works of the law. They can't believe in Christ because they're relying upon their works. So if you were to back up, you just see that you have this, you have these false teachers, these Judaizers who are they don't know the power of God. They don't know what it means to believe in Christ. They don't desire, verse 10, "that I may know him." I mean, I remember I heard one preacher, he mentioned this, that the two motives of these Judaizers, you can find in Galatians chapter 6, the two motives of the reason why they didn't want to They didn't want to follow Christ, the reason why they didn't want to be persecuted. But he says this, the two motives of these Judaizers, he says this, see with what large letter I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul, if you were to back up, you see him defending what's going on here. That he's mentioning, hey, these Judaizers, they are the dogs. They are not the circumcised. But we are the ones who've been circumcised by the Spirit of God. We are those who have that intimate relationship with God. They don't have their intimate relationship, God. They're still dead in their sins. There is no power of God. This is why Paul emphasizes the power of his resurrection. This is why the Apostle Paul mentions about sufferings, because they know that when you become a true believer, they don't want to be persecuted. This is why Paul brings it up in Galatians. So you see this great contrast through this passage. You have the people, the true people of God, and their great desire is to know Christ and to know Him alone. And I'll just end with this, that if you're sitting here, children, if you're sitting here and you're just trusting in your own works, then if you would die today, you'll stand before God and you'll be sent to hell for eternity. But at the same time, God doesn't want anyone to perish. But if you come believing in Him, if you trust in Him, He can save you, and you can know that power of His resurrection. And you can know that intimate relationship of knowing God, knowing Christ. So my plea with you, if anyone who doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ, then come to Him. And you can have those robes of righteousness, and you can realize whatever thing that you might have been trusting in, you can consider it as loss, as rubbish, for the sake of Christ. So I'll just end there and go ahead and pray. Father, I do pray for this time, Lord. God, I just pray for anyone who doesn't know You, even at this very moment. Lord, I pray You would work in their hearts. God, I pray that they would come to Christ. They would believe in Him, trust in Him, turn away from their sins, and they may know You, Lord. And I pray for us, Father. I pray that anything that was encouraging, I pray You bring the increase, Father. I pray for these dear believers as well as for myself, God. We want to know You more. Lord, help us, God. Lord, we want to fight against sin. We want to, Lord, live for You, Lord. We want to have the power of God in our lives to overcome many things, Lord. So, Lord, we ask that You would come and You would help us individually. Lord, help us to set our mind on things above and not things below, Lord. So, Lord, I do pray for everyone here. I pray You bless them and You would keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen.